Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready to go over some material for the course, Preemptive Systematic Theology. So I pray that God, again, is blessing you and strengthening you. And hey, pray for us. Pray for the other students. And I think it's a great thing because I know the local students, when we pray for all of the other students here in the United States, England, other places. And we just trust God will bless you. It's great to have prayer warriors praying for one another and blessing one another. Especially when you're engaged in a great adventure. And I believe this is part of the growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. I believe this is like 2 Peter that talks about, you know, do everything to add to your faith. And it refers to knowledge. It talks about perseverance, endurance, and love, and so forth, but also knowledge. And actually, the Greek word spoudai used there means putting every fiber of your being into the study. So, with some intensity, with some passion, with some devotion, you know, we got to kind of just wake ourselves up, you know, fan into flame the gift of God that's in us and be prepared. You know why? We're in the presence of God. We're studying the most unique revelation that has infallible truth. It's infallible, but it's beyond that. It's supernatural. And when I say true, that's in the contradiction, I guess, to the enemy being the father of lies, that there's no truth remaining in him. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the Word of God is called the Word of Truth. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. So, and we're on the in the armor of God, by the way. Truth is to be put on. Both in our belief of the truth and our living out, aletheia, truth. And it's very important that we do that. God's power dwells in and through truth as we're living it out, believing it, holding to it. Well, this session right here, again, is kind of introductory to the whole of the course. The next week, we'll start on the necessity of theology. We'll look at other worldviews. Then from there, we're going to go into theology proper, things like that, on to bibliology. And so we're going to get into the studies, but part of the reason why this course is called Preemptive Systematic Theology, once again, is to give us a biblical prophetic look at doctrine, biblical doctrine. And by the way, doctrine is good. I mean, biblical doctrine. People, men argue about their own. And the Bible teaches us that Satan or demons will come and bring about didache of demons, doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. So when you have the truth, the didache of God, the doctrine of God, then you're going to be able not only to stand, but to refute the errors and the lies that will mislead people and damage their lives and their eternal destiny. So truth is vital. No one wants to live in a lie. And we know that Satan is the father of lies. When he lies, it is his native language. Well, I hope you're able to purchase the Seven Signs of Christ's Return. I think Amazon.com still has VHS for one penny. Along with paying $2 or $3 or whatever it is for shipping. It's well worth it to be able to watch yourself, contemplate how they put together the concept of the seven signs. Later on, when we get to eschatology, I'll be taking a look at... there's a three-volume theology set by... it's put out... it's just simply called Renewal Theology, kind of like a charismatic evangelical theology. And I will talk about some of the eschatology and the 10 signs that is listed there by that theologian. So we'll get to that. Williams is his last name. When we touch on eschatology later on, all the way into May, actually. But right now, I want you to take a look at this so that when you study for the next number of weeks, 16 weeks, you will do it in light of the prophetic writings. As we looked at in Romans chapter 16, the prophetic writings of God. And it's by those prophetic writings that the eternal God has commanded us for the proclamation of Jesus Christ to the world around us. So that what? That nations might believe and obey God instead of believing and obeying the lie, which will damn their souls and which will cut them off from the glory of God and the love and the embrace of God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 very clearly. Well, there are signs about the first coming of Jesus, including the idea of a forerunner, John the Baptist, that he would be there prior, announcing and proclaiming, you know, the coming of Messiah and so forth, and that he would be there preparing a way in the wilderness. So when we come to the New Testament, think about it, the most powerful event in all history is coming, and that is the visible return of Jesus. Not this is that the whole world, every eye will see, every you know, tongue confess, every knee will bow down, everything. I mean, this is the most incredible event in all of history, and it's coming not too far from now, probably. But there are some signs prior to that visible return, prior to Revelation chapter 19, in the visible descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in glory and power as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we take a look at the end, and it's not good enough for a Christian to say, you know, Jesus is coming. He's going to come visibly. And that's all that matters. Well, if that's all that matters, why do we have hundreds of other scriptures that speak about prophetic events, that tell us about signs? What about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, when you see, and he mentions signs, that you know the end is near. And so it's very important that when we are reading biblical prophecy and signs that God gives, We have been given strategic, infallible insight into future events. And by those future events, we are to be prepared. We are to be purified. We are to be a people of witness. We are to be a people of prophetic acknowledgement to the rest of the world of what's happening. Should we be, for example, let me ask you right now, should we be warning the world of a antichrist? Now, if we pick the picture that he's a bad guy, you know, red with a tail and horns, and he'll have fangs, and he'll have babies sticking out of his teeth, and well, everybody will say, oh, that's terrible, you know, how could that, you know, because when we look at the biblical revelation of antichrist, the antichrist is going to come, he's going to look like the Dalai Lama, the sweet, nice savior of the world at first. Don't forget, he is the Antichristu. He is the instead of and against of the real Christ. So he's coming to be a savior to the world with an incredible mask of this concept of bonding to the world. That's why he'll create the chaos first and come to save and literally cause a bonding, the same way satanic rituals work. This is like a global ritual, and we'll talk about that in the course as we come to that. But I want to just talk about the video and hope that if you haven't seen it yet, you'll get to see it and then go over it, and I mean really go over it 3 or 4 or 5 times, and think of the scripture verses they bring in. Now when I watch it again and again, because I've seen it about 15 times now for the courses and so forth, then I find that, you know, there's other areas and other sign things and other issues, but I think the movie did well by putting out what they considered 7 primary signs. There is one that they miss that I'm going to add here that I think is crucial, very crucial, and a lot of prophetic writers and so forth have missed this. But let's begin with the 7 signs that they talk about. In the beginning of the film, he begins to mention the fall of Rome, the Roman Empire, the great Holy Roman Empire. By the way, you do know that empire was prophesied out of the book of Daniel. And that empire that came about and then fell was all prophesied in the book of Daniel hundreds of years before Rome was birthed and before Rome collapsed. There's also kind of a prophetic acknowledgement. How did Rome fall? I mean, Rome was with its emperor worship, Bacchus and the blood cults and Mithra and all. I mean, it was a spiritual empire, and many Christians lost their lives in martyrdom. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you're going to see the horrible martyrdom that so many Christians went through. Rome was in It was just simply against the Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Christianity didn't grow, because it did. In the catacombs and outlying places, and I mean, the gospel, nothing could stop the gospel. That's why they began to persecute Christians and kill them. That's why Nero, as you'll read in the theology book later on, had a coin, a literal coin that was struck and used, that said on it, like our coin in the United States might say, "In God we trust." The coin they had said, "The Christian religion is dead." That was the goal of the emperor, to annihilate Christendom. Well, instead of annihilating Christendom, Rome was annihilated. And it wasn't just the barbarians that came down. In the Word of God, prophetically, as the book of Romans was written to the church in Rome, first of all, in chapter 16, verse 20, have you read that? You know what it says? It says, God says to the Roman church in that original moment in history, that it says this, "And God will soon crush Satan under your feet." Now, that's true. God does crush Satan under our feet. God does that in deliverance for our lives. But that was a specific word for Rome, too, in which the fall of the Roman Empire, you can read, Gibbon's book and the fall of the Roman Empire and so forth, and you'll see all these different reasons why, the decadence and sexuality and internal issues and all the other, the moral and so forth. You know what? Ultimately, God brought Rome down. Just take a look at Romans 16:20. God brought Rome down on behalf of the body of Christ, on behalf of getting the gospel to the rest of the world. And an entire empire was opposed to Christendom, fighting Christendom, killing Christians, and God brought judgment on that nation, as he will any nation that becomes anti-God. Look at Babylon in Daniel's day. Look at the kingdom in Daniel's day, when the king would not acknowledge. And instead of being under the authority of God and letting government be under the authority of God, based, Romans 13, when leaders of political parties and empires turn from the living God and oppose the living God, that is a sure indication that eventually that entire empire nation will come crumbling down. Rome came crumbling down based on the judgment of God and of God's work in the preservation and advancement of the church and the kingdom of God. Romans 16:20. Well, there's a discussion about that and the development of the church then, and no more persecutions, and the church was winning over all of paganism. People were coming to Christ in droves, and there was a great triumph of Christendom over the pagan world. And it was simply that the living God in Christ, the power of salvation, forgiveness, the direct access to God, was all being proclaimed among people that were living, with all kinds of crazy cult stuff, just like today. Just like today. It kind of reminds me of Paul when he goes into Athens and, he sees all kinds of religious objects and worship, and even he sees an inscription to an unknown God. I mean, they're just worshiping anything and everything, and they can't connect with God. And it distressed the Apostle Paul. And whoever happened to be there, he just began to preach the gospel and share. Well, that's true. In a fallen world, without Christ and truth entering in, like in that area of Samaria in Acts chapter 8, when Philip finally went in there, it was a city completely captivated by occult presence and Simon the sorcerer. And kind of a type of Crowleyan magic, probably. And yet the kingdom of God comes and is unleashed through Philip, a second-generation Christian, and salvation is preached, and healing comes, and the authority of Christ, and the exposure of demons, and the casting out of demons, all that occurs. Well, I want you to know something, that those early disciples were living in light, not only of the command of God, the power of God, the love of God, but also in light of preemptive biblical prophecy. They knew Jesus was coming. They knew about, specific things. Paul had to remind the Thessalonian believers in the first book, and specifically the second book, and And I believe that's why biblical prophecy is intertwined. One-third of the New Testament. Think about it. One-third of the diet of the entire New Testament is biblical prophecy. So if you're living, on the basis of the New Testament and the Word of God, then one-third of what you're living and educating yourself on is the is biblical prophecy. And your ability, again, to live pure because of it, and to live powerful, and to live preemptively, and to live passionately in witness for Christ, and telling the world what's happening right now. So like Peter on the day of Pentecost, this is that which Joel the prophet spoke about. That's what he was talking about. And that's what we're going to be talking about here. And the film does that. So whether you've already seen the film or you're going to see the film, let me mention the seven signs, make a few comments on those as you've either seen it, going to see it two or three times, prayerfully, ask the Lord to show you things. Ask the Lord how some of these biblical true signs and principles here, prophetic principles, can make you preemptive in your living as a believer, the way we live. If we do not have the knowledge of God, people perish for lack of knowledge. And this is part of that which leaves us at the cutting edge. So that the world, the rest of the world is looking to the world for the answers. They're looking for late night talk shows that, there's 18 million people listening where, all the folks are listening to every kind of spiritual psychic and crystal reader and Mayan culture in the year 2012. 2012, I believe, has something to do with a satanic prophecy. Please understand, there's biblical prophecy and there's also counterfeit satanic prophecy and satanic psychic power and predictive abilities. Never 100% accurate like the Word of God, by the way. Here are the seven signs. Let me just mention them. I'll go over them one by one. Number one, the issue of Israel, the nation of Israel. Number two, Europe and the combining of nations and the kind of paganization, satanization of Europe into they call it the European Union. We'll talk more about it in a moment. Third sign, Antichrist. Fourth sign, the new Babylon, the counterfeit church. Fifth sign, the building of the third temple, the Temple Mount, the very place that Antichrist will put himself up in, the place that Jesus will return and touch down. The sixth sign, the invasion of Israel, the attempted annihilation of Israel. And the seventh sign they deal with is Armageddon, the final war. Well, let me mention 7 points, and if you've got the notes... again, it's great to listen, great to hear this. Matter of fact, we will put this out on the regular preemption broadcast kind of as a invitation to take the course and to involve themselves. So if you've gotten this and you're not actually in the course, we would like to invite you to check out on the shatterthedarkness.net website the course. I really, really believe that it'll have a great impact in any believer's life and encourage you to consider it. Let's touch on the seven signs with a little bit of comment. Number one, the sign of Israel. Israel was, there's only two groups that have divine origin in all the face of the earth. All the nations of men and so forth have been started by men. Movements and political movements and political movements that came out of war and conflict and everything else. Israel was initiated and called forth by God himself, beginning with Abraham and the blessings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the birthing of the nation Israel. And it was to be a showpiece. It was to receive the word of God, the prophetic writings, to have visitation of God in theophany, Christophany, in vision and dream and the temple. And again, we have a progressive revelation, a progressive revealing of the names of God that begin to reveal his character. No one name other than maybe Yahweh, which is the self-existent, always existent, only existent one in comparison to the God's small g. But with Israel, we have this divine origin. And we have that Israel was to be prepared and ready. And of course, when Messiah came, Israel, because it latched on to a cultic version, using Scripture, Pharisees, Sadducees, so forth. You can read about this in Romans 11, where it says, you know, they would not submit to God's way of righteousness, but they established their own. They built their own religion. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jews of that day, that the Word of God does not live in you, that your father is not Abraham, your father is not God, your father is the devil. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and 6, he was very straightforward. No wonder they were angry with him. But he was telling them the truth. They should have been prepared. I mean, Simeon in Luke's Gospel is a real example of how all of Israel should have been ready. The Holy Spirit was on him. He was a righteous man. He was observing the law. And the Spirit of God moved him to go to the temple court. The Spirit of God opened his eyes to recognize and grab a hold of and prophesy that the baby Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he's literally seen. So when you see the prophecy of, for example, Mary, the prophetic song, and you see the prophetic that is spoken by Simeon too, this is incredible. This is incredible that he's going to be a savior for the people of Israel and then for the rest of the world. Well, this whole issue of the, you know, there was a constant attempt to annihilate Israel. That was the whole Old Testament battle with the Philistines and the Moabites, and so many of those nations wanted Israel completely annihilated because they were the place that Yahweh, that God, was revealing himself and revealing the future. And so the satanic tribes and bloodline Nephilim tribes and demon-infested tribes, there was no atheistic tribes, there was no agnostic tribes. These were people that were worshiping demons, cannibalistic, you know, sacrificing their children, like the Aztecs, like the Mayans. And obviously the demonic presence within always sought, like in Babylon, the day that Daniel, there was a seeking of a total elimination of anything, the temple, the reading of the Old Testament covenant, the articles, you know, all of it was to be completely under submission to the prince of Persia, to the demon gods that were worshipped there. I mean, that whole area, I believe, had 56 different demonic temples and, I mean, just incredible demonic worship and open doors to the demonic. Nothing in comparison to what's to come. That's part of the whole idea of preemptive here again. What is to come in the rest of the world? And, well, let's touch on Israel again. First sign, Israel. Look at Israel today. Look at the nations around Israel. Look at the warnings that some Islamic scholars, look at the president of Iran, look at some of the belief in Wahhabism of the declaration of and their desire for the total elimination of Israel. Look at the incredible, almost it's unquenchable hatred. Look at the belief system of the Mahdi that's to come, the 12th Imam, the Mahdi that is going to come. The only way he'll rise to power is through massive bloodshed and taking over Israel and Jerusalem and completely taking over the Temple Mount. And because the Mahdi is going to come, and he's going to come to the Temple Mount and he's going to rule there in the Temple Mount. Now, that sounds exactly like the Antichrist to me. So you might be seeing some of the satanic agenda flowing through the mouth and mouths of those who are attached to and are attached by Allah. And Allah is most likely the prince of Persia that was there in Daniel's day, a real demonic territorial being in absolute conflict with Israel and by the way, Christians too. Again, wherever the real living presence of God, that's just simply true everywhere. Wherever the real living presence of God is in and manifesting and so forth, that's where the demons would like to fight. So keep a look at Israel. Take a look at Israel. Look at all the Jews, you know, the prophecy in Amos and so forth, all the Jews that are returning to Israel. Look at the promises of Israel, where Jesus will return and so forth. So Israel is a major piece in all the world. In all the world, Israel is the centerpiece of news media, of what's happening in the world, and it's incredible this little piece of land is so fought over. And if you boil it down, Jerusalem and all the way down to the Temple Mount, it's incredible how this little 35 acres that the film talks about is so absolutely fought over, and literally world war is on the brink over this area and who gets to control it and rule it. So Israel's the number one sign in what's occurring there, and the return of the Jews there, and the development of Israel. And if you read Romans 11, you can also see one day that all Israel, there'll be a national turning to Christ. All Israel will be saved. Well, number two is Europe. Well, when we say Europe, we're talking about a confederation of nations. And the place that everybody is seeing, that all the prophecy teachers are seeing, that is Europe, the European Union. Obviously, it's a old Europe has a lot of occultism. Well, that came out of France, the European classical, you know, black mass Satanism flows out of France and Europe and so forth. Obviously, the Holy Roman Empire and Rome and the whole prophetic insight about the revival of Rome and it being, you know, this massive political open door. So this is the place of the political seizure of political power by the Antichrist. And when we look at it now, we can see that Europe is just spiritually New Age, and there's a lot of in-the-air, critical mass, Antichrist sentiment. There is the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, which many believe will play a part in the sense of being taken over. Father Malachi Martin also believed at some point underground Satanists and Luciferians connected to the rise of Antichrist, connected to the rise of the false prophet, would erupt in and out and through or the underbelly of the Catholic Church, which holds the largest religious, what do you want to call it, visible institution in the world. It's the largest visible institutionalized religion in all the world, and may become an arm of the Antichrist, as some believe. And so those who are believers, and even if Catholics hear this eventually, they might want to begin to take a look at what Father Malachi Martin has said. Keys of this blood, hostage of the devil, the books that he's written, the interviews that he's done, even with Art Bell on the radio, Coast to Coast. A very popular, you know, you can just Google that and find that and take a look, because he believes that a massive ritual was done in St. Paul's inside the Vatican that was done simultaneously with another place in the world. The invocation of the Antichrist, a ritual that would either birth him, I don't know for sure, but take a look at Europe. Take a look at the spirituality of Europe. Remember that Antichrist must have political presence, political power. He must be able to, when he rises to power, you know, draw together nations, and the UN and the European Union will lend itself very easily into the arms of the Antichrist. And so research is needed to look at the spiritual happenings inside the UN, which are New Age, and they're Antichrist, and they are there's a Luciferic invocation, and so forth that goes on in all of Europe. So Europe needs massive, power-filled evangelism into the last days, and that whosoever will can still be saved. But we do know that in one of the signs is the gathering of nations that will eventually become the political platform for the rise of a one-world leader. Globalism will be pushed through this European Union. Third sign, the Antichrist himself. The Antichrist himself. Now here we have in Scripture, in Daniel, first of all, speaking about the little horn, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, knowing possibly the concept is knowing secret doctrine, secret initiatory, satanic, occultic, the deep stuff. Obviously, he will have known all of the ancient, esoteric, mystical, secret teachings. No doubt about it. If there's anybody that's going to know rituals and the powers and the key operating rituals, operating factors that open the doors for the demonic and so forth. It's going to be the Antichrist. And by the way, the Antichrist, and we'll say this now, we'll deal with it when we teach on eschatology and do more. Please don't think he's going to be just some man that, you know, all of a sudden Satan jumps in and possesses. I believe, and I believe Scripture will bear this out, and I believe we will see this, Antichrist is born genetically, the Antichrist. Just as Jesus, the incarnation of God in human flesh, we're going to see an incarnation of Satan, finite, small g God, with human flesh. I believe there'll be a woman that bears the Antichrist, just as there was a woman, Mary, who was bloodlined all the way back to Adam. And so it's important when we do talk about bloodlines, demonic Nephilim bloodlines, and power lines. I mean, this is the whole occultism of the Nazis and the Aryans and the seeking of Aryan blood, godmen. They wanted to transmute humanity into these godmen. Well, Satan wants super soldiers. He wants godmen. He wants soldiers who will fight for him. That's why there's been a creation of super soldiers all these years. Now, the movie doesn't bring that out. We'll bring that out in our eschatology section in theology. And again, taking biblical prophecy, biblical theology, biblical revealed, biblical truth. And we will then say, let's take a look at the world and what's going on. We'll take a look at the secret power of lawlessness that's already at work. We'll take a look at the rise of the Antichrist in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2. Chapter 2, in the direct work of Satan, who will do counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, and every sort of evil to constantly deceive the world and to literally cloud the world's mind and heart and perception, so that when Antichrist comes, literally the counterfeit signs, wonders, and satanic powers will prepare the world for the incarnation of Satan in the Antichrist, in the little horn, or in Revelation, the beast. What's important about this? He may be already living. Even the movie says this. If he's already living, then in our lifetime, he'll probably come to power. But prior to his come to power, and here's where the movie misses it, most prophetic teachers miss it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's very, very clear. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the parousia of the Lord Jesus, the arrival, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him, that day will not occur until two things occur: a great rebellion and then the apocalypse of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. The great rebellion, it's not a slipping away of Christians at all. This is something that Satan plots and plans and brings about, this great chaos, this great revolt, to create regime change, to collapse governmental systems, and to literally throw the world into massive frenzy, fear, terrorism, and collapse, so that what he has hiding behind the scenes can come to power, that he can come to power. Listen, he creates the chaos, and then he comes to act like the Savior to stop the chaos and begin to bring peace. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians, peace, peace, but there is no peace. A false peace. Because he has his mask on, the mask of being a false Christ, a human Savior. And later on, during the tribulation time, he will show his real face. And during his reign, probably less than 7 years total, and specifically less than 3 from the mid of the tribulation to the end, he will help cause the greatest destruction the entire earth has ever seen. He will help cause more deaths in less time than in any time of world history. Some predict up to 2 billion or more people will die in less than 7 years. The bloodshed will be horrific. The Antichrist, he may be here. Well, how do we then in deep theology? Do we just know it ourselves, or do we warn the world? Do we use the knowledge of the coming of the Antichrist and all who he really is use it evangelistically? Do we, when the Antichrist rises, my firm belief, when the two witnesses come, the body of Christ will witness and share. More people may get saved and come to Christ in those first 3.5 years than ever in history also. It might be the greatest harvest. So when we talk about, when we go through eschatology, friend, when we go through eschatology, we're going to talk about not just the Antichrist, the bad things, the Great Revolt. Luciferians call it the Black Awakening, by the way. We're going to talk about the other side of God's activity, the most supernaturally ramped up time. The book of Revelation refers to angels and their involvement in the last days, direct cause of events and warfare, 67 times. So I think it's very important as we take a look at this third sign of the Antichrist, we look at everything around him. First, he'll create the Great Revolt. Some of the older translations and others have translated accurately this thing, the Great Revolt, the Great Chaos, Anarchy, and then the rise of the Antichrist. Well, when all that occurs, eventually the day of the Lord, the visitation, the return of Christ is very, very near. The fourth sign, by the way, going through of these signs, we just can't touch in this 1 hour anyway. We can't touch on every single thing for every subject. So a lot of this will be covered in our eschatology. Very important. Know some of the factors. I mean, look at Israel, number one. Look at Europe, number two. Realize that Antichrist, before he comes to power, will have already existed, will have already been operating behind the scenes, and those who brought him into existence, the underground satanic Luciferian occult stream, will, you know, is all prepared. The elitists are all prepared. They're seizing the money of the world, the politics, and the military. They got to have all three. And then they will also create a new spirituality, because behind politics and military, it's always a spiritual presence and power and ideology that literally guides and gives the political ideology. And the political ideology is enforced by literally, like in Nazi Germany, a demonized military. And the most horrific, largest, most advanced military in world history, the most demonized warriors in all of history, are about to be sprung on the face of the earth. So when we talk about the fourth sign, Babylon, when you read about Babylon and the spiritual adultery and the incredible home of demons, it will be the unequaled in history, the demonic manifestation. Now, those demonized and living under the power of the dark side, they won't see it as a problem. It will be believers where the tension is felt. It's like when I'm on doing cult crime stuff in the past, and we go to sites and places and cult crime areas and ritual areas. You can approach those areas and feel the manifested presence and power of demons. I bet you in Daniel's day, with 56 demonically oriented temples and the demon worship, with the elimination of anything that would open doors to God, I bet you he could feel in the atmosphere. When there is, for the Christian anyway, when there's a demonic allowance in an area, you can feel it in the air. As you can feel when revival strikes and the power of God hits a church or hits a city or maybe even hits a nation, spiritual awakening, by the way, is what we need. I hope you're praying for that. When the manifestation of the power of God comes to the areas, like in the book of Acts chapter 8, a city is filled with joy. Productivity, you know, and it can prosper, and crime is down, and truth and morality, I mean, morality that's right and beautiful and good, that protects us from decadence and destruction is brought about. So we're talking about New Babylon. Probably, again, you can call it the counterfeit church if you want. You can call it, I think the New Age movement is a precursor a preparation, like an initiatory rituals, initiatory spiritual, you know, acquisition, as far as, you know, you take one step into the new age, and a little bit darker and a little bit darker and a little, you don't know how dark it is. You don't realize it until it's too late. Well, that's where the unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, Revelation 16, where they will literally out of their mouths perform one of the most fundamental types of ritual. We get a visible picture of a format of ritual. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, what some call the unholy trinity, unleash in Revelation 16. That shows us this is what rituals are all about. Now, for the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the demonic powers are within them. They don't need to draw a circle and conjure without, as Luciferians and Kralinian magicians and Satanists today and others in dark occultism draw circles and they conjure spirits and they call for them to come and they appease them in sex rituals and blood rituals and so forth. Well, and the more powerful the magician, and it's very possible for them to have demons within them. Remember, again, Jesus himself breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Out of his mouth came the presence and power from his breath of the Holy Spirit on disciples. And so take a look now at the way the enemy works in the same type of way. Revelation 16 shows that these demonic presences, it says, looks like frogs, which is a basically a symbol of an old demon god, basically. And he just, again, John uses the word like. It looks like. It wasn't exactly like, but it looks like something gnarly and gross. These demons, they came out of the mouths. Dragon, beast, false prophet. But you also see revealed here that they have targeted ritual power. They targeted the kings of the earth who were already in league, who were already taking the mark of the beast, but the demons were sent, the powers of darkness were sent to the political kings, to the military leaders, to draw them together, Revelation 16, to draw them together for the great day of God Almighty, the great battle. Well, guess what? It is clear that it's demonic power that moves the political and military machinery in Revelation 16 to get them to Revelation 19:19. In 19:19, you will read about the beast and his armies have gathered together. Have you ever read that verse? I mean, this is a verse, if you want to live preemptively, the ultimate reason Antichrist comes on the earth is to gain the power. Here's the whole secret. I don't say a secret, but here's the whole thing. According to Revelation 12, Satan, the dragon, the full force of Satan, knows biblical prophecy. He knows the events will come about. More than, this is where liberal theologians and psychics are all blown out of the waters, because Satan himself knows that God is always accurate. That's why he was waiting for the Christ child to be born. That's why he knows every prophecy, and he's trying to preempt it. He's trying to destroy the recipients of prophecy. That's why there's a need to annihilate Israel, to annihilate the recipients of that final mass revival where the nation turns to Christ, to annihilate the Temple Mount and get rid of that place to where Christ is supposed to come and touch down and rule from. Satan is frantic about stopping all of that. And so, I don't know if this will ever get into the ears of military leaders or other leaders in Europe and other places, but you better contemplate that the fact that we look into the future of Revelation 19:19 of the largest military power under political leadership that is the most highly demonized, deceived, supernaturally guided army in all of history, that's led out onto the battlefield, convinced that it needs to be out there, Revelation 19:19 says this: "Then I saw the beast," the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth," military leaders, political leaders, "and their armies." This means a multinational or one world oriented army. If you get into that army, you're going to be a part of it. And if you take the mark, listen, we need to warn the world now of these things. Because in Revelation 19:19, their armies gathered together to make war against who? Not against other armies. Here's where a lot of people make the mistake about Armageddon. They're not there to make war against other armies. They're there to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. The rider on the horse and his army. Do you know who that is? All you got to do then is back up to verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed," victory horses, by the way, white victory, "dressed in fine linen, white and clean." Let me tell you something. What is the end game of Satan? The end game isn't just a rule. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about how the Antichrist places himself in the temple and declares himself to be God. And, of course, he just simply dissolves the New Age movement. He's used the New Age movement. He's used all the other occultic spiritual streams to get himself there and to deceive the people. But that's not where it stops. Deeper, broader deception, deeper, broader control until this incredible ritual, demonic, spiritually, you know, oriented, satanic, occult warfare occurs, where the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet target these political and military leaders. The spiritual powers persuade the political and military leaders to lead the most massive, advanced, technologically advanced army in all the world to come out onto the field, come out to Jerusalem, get around the Temple Mount, to be there prepared for the descent. He's going to have them prepared for the descent of the living Christ, to stop the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't you see that? Revelation 12 shows us the dragon stood there right before Israel when Jesus was going to be born. He knew the prophecy was there. He's waiting. I mean, he was involved in having all the children killed. Remember the prophecy about all the children being killed? Try to wipe out Jesus? Remember when Satan came to tempt him? Remember when Satan looked for a more opportune time? I mean, you got to realize, Satan was there. He knew the prophecy. He knew who it was. And he had to destroy him, twist him, turn him, do whatever he could to stop it. And he couldn't. He could not do it then, and he will not do it in the end. But that does not mean that he does not believe that he can. That does not believe that he won't try. Biblical prophecy is accurate. And he will attempt that. And so I need you to understand about the fourth sign, the Babylon, the unholy, satanic, alternative spirituality will be the power behind fueling the political, military, multinational, one world government that will eventually be used. It's just the same as Judas. Judas was one man that Satan used and then stepped into him to betray Jesus. And after Judas was done, or he was done with Judas, what happens? Judas literally is overcome, goes out, hangs himself, eventually either cut down or falls down off the tree. Acts chapter 1, his guts were spilled all over the rocks. The field was called the Field of Blood, Akeldama. And that's the Judas Project, Satan's use and destruction of a human being. That's the Judas Project when it comes to military leaders and political leaders in the UN and Europe. That he's going to use you like Judas, You think you're going to get 30 pieces of silver. You're going to get, and so this is what we need to talk about in our warning the world, preaching to the world, using biblical prophetic writings, as it says in Romans. Remember Romans, the last chapter? I mean, incredible by the eternal command. We're not, listen, some people are like, I don't feel like witnessing today. Get over it, okay? Get over it. The world's coming to a close. People are lost. You know, when I read the end of the book of Revelation, you know, I'm glad that God's love motivates me. I have burden for lost souls. I'm glad the power of the Holy Spirit here is to help us, and I'm glad that we can grow and become more and more powerful. Or Acts chapter 9, verse 22. But when I read in Romans 16, verse 26, but now revealed and made, and talking about the whole gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of God. Now listen, but now is revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, through the prophetic preemptive revelation by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him and be saved and be saved. Would to God he would have all Israel and all Europe and all Germany and all France and all England and all... God is not willing that any perish, but that all come. But, again, sign number one, Israel. Sign number two, European Union. Sign number three, the Antichrist himself. The Great Revolt, actually, and the Antichrist. Sign number four, the Unholy Trinity's New Babylon and Satanic Counterfeit Church, spirituality. Sign number five, the building of the Third Temple. Now, this is the place of prophecy, where Jesus is going to come and literally, visibly descend to the old Mount Moriah. And this is the place that's going to be desecrated, the abomination of desolation. We talked about in Daniel, it was talked about in Matthew. This is a place where the Antichrist will desecrate the temple, literally wanting to Satanize the temple. Where have you ever heard that? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh. The temple of God back then was literally taken over. There was Moloch worship and all the starry hosts and the demons, and they were literally taking the occult symbols and attaching them to the door of the temple of God. And inside the temple, the women were making Asherah poles and cultic objects and occultic worship, demonization of the physical temple of God. And so there will be again the need to demonize the physical temple, to charge it up with powers, so that once again we read 2 Thessalonians 2 that the Antichrist will, you know, basically declare himself to be God. He will exalt himself above everything that is called God. And here, I believe, to demonize the temple, to unleash manifestation of demonic power, to literally claim ownership and to desecrate and to have and to hold, but even his ability, even that can't stop the descent of Christ. So ultimately, more has to occur. The fifth sign in the movie is building that third temple. Now that's the third temple right now, where the Muslims already, the Dome of the Rock, and there's already kind of a satanic suppression to the development of the third temple. So we'll see how that plays out, but that's one of the signs. Keep your eyes on the Temple Mount. Keep your eyes on what's happening there. Keep your eyes on why the Muslims, under the demon god, small g, the territorial demon, Prince of Persia, the old moon god, if you will, you know, is there to manifest his presence through religious, political, and military force to keep that temple from not being built. Well, things are going to happen, and that temple will be built. And literally, it's a time of mass war and literally hell breaking out. But, again, when the Antichrist comes to power, he'll quell everything, because he wants it built too. He wants it built so he can get in there, desecrate it, demonize it, and declare himself to be God, to take the throne of God. That's what he wanted in Ezekiel. You know, in Isaiah, rather, where the five I wills are given, that he would take the throne of God, to take the place of God. And as a finite being, he, I guess, has never realized that he cannot grow into being infinite. God is not only infinite in love, He's infinite in power and authority and ability and wisdom and knowledge, and a finite being, no matter how great and powerful, cannot take down the infinite God. There is no possibility. But there is the attempt, the insane, mad attempt, which will bring destruction. And there is going to be mass seduction, of course. Don't forget that the fallen cherub seduced one-third of the angels. He will seduce, and as we read the book of Revelation, the dragon, the idea of the full force of satanic power, will lead the whole world astray. And we'll talk in eschatology down the road, in our doctrine, of two major martyrdoms. The Antichrist will not just help lead and allow the invasion, which the movie says is the sixth sign. Finally, everybody's been waiting for it. All the Arab nations, you know, coming in. Look how big. I mean, look at the little tiny land. It's just a little piece of land. It's the center of war on the earth. Antagonism. Because behind all of it is a spiritual thing. You know, Jesus came there. Jesus will return there. The great 1,000-year millennial rule of Jesus will come. Satan has to do everything he can to stop that. So, I will also talk about in eschatology that there's going to be two great attempts of annihilation. The annihilation of the church, a mass persecution worldwide. We'll talk about that from Revelation 7. And we'll also talk about the attempted annihilation of Israel. And that's part 6. But a supernatural work of God stops that. So there's going to be an invasion of Israel. There's going to be great persecution. But never will there be annihilation of the church or annihilation of Israel. The final issue, the closer the time comes for the return of Jesus, the visible descent of Jesus Christ. Well, in the movie, the seventh sign is Armageddon. Literally, it should be the great day of God Almighty. It's the great day. Revelation 16 talks about how the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon send out the demon spirits to do miraculous supernatural, again, powers, satanic powers, just like rituals in Europe, United States, and America is occurring all the time. Just like rituals to release powers on churches, to release it in the air, to release it in our culture, just like the Bohemian Grove and many other high-level satanic Luciferian places to release powers. For what? For those powers to accomplish the satanic agenda. Just as the power of God comes on Christians to fulfill witnessing to the world, healing, deliverance, and advancing the church, and leading hundreds and millions to Christ, the power of God helps us. You got to understand, on the Luciferian side, it's the demon powers that are sought, released, and sent, and assigned to in some cases, curse things. In other cases, empower the subjects, the servants of Satan, to accomplish Satan's will. Well, we read about that in Timothy anyway, where Satan has taken them captive to do his will. Well, the great and final war, the great day of God Almighty, is literally pictured in Revelation 19:19. This is a future thing. This is something that's going to come about. So it's going to take many years to get to that point. And guess what, my dear friend? You and I are living in the preparatory years prior to the great revolt, the apocalypse of Antichrist, and all the rest is going to occur. We already see Israel. We already see Europe. I personally believe Antichrist is out there, but the revelation of him, just like Jesus, he came public and power came down and he was anointed. There may be a public coming out. Everything he does is counterfeit to what was done by God in Christ. So, if you take a look at these signs, number one, Israel, number two, Europe, number three, the Antichrist, number four, Babylon and the demonization of the most occultic religious, you know, system. Number five, the building of the third temple. Number six, the invasion of Israel. Number seven, the final war, which will be massive, massive bloodshed on. Again, it's like leading Judases out. People that betrayed Christ, people that turned their backs on Christ, people who renounced Christ, people who were willing to take the mark. that would be willing to be led by these supernatural forces of darkness right out into the field, but also right out into slaughter. So, if you're a soldier listening to me and you're looking at the Word of God, you examine it for yourself. But don't you dare, don't you dare. The only protection you have is the living Christ who conquered all the satanic powers. The only protection you have is the authority of Jesus, the armor of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of truth. And I urge you, if providentially you've gotten a hold of this, I urge you to turn your life to Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge of God. And this is why I encourage the students and the researchers to delve into the things that are very accurate. Not, you know, some people say, well, there's different interpretations. No, listen, I'm talking about the things that are absolutely accurate. Israel, Europe, Antichrist, New Babylon, the building of the temple, the invasion of Israel, the final ultimate war that Satan is preparing the world for. He's giving the inspiration now into those military science labs. He's developing the weapons. If the satanic powers in Revelation 16 are needed and used to convince top world leaders and top military leaders to gather all of their armies together around Jerusalem to literally get ready to blast apart the return of the visible Christ, then what do you think he's doing now in preparation? Let me ask you, what are you going to do in preparation? What are you going to do in biblical, spirit-led preemption and witness and mission? Oh, may I encourage you to really again read Romans 16 and memorize verse 25 and 26. Let the Spirit of God impact you with that mission, that incredible mission from the eternal God, the command of the eternal God. So if we're called to be those kind of witnesses to the nations, to the world around us, don't you think having the depths of biblical revelation theology deep within you, don't you think it's important to have all of this packed in you as you become an explosive, spirit-led, God-led, motivated by the love of God, witness to the world around you? And spiritual warrior. Yes, you're a vessel of grace to the world around you, and mercy to the world around you, saving, healing, delivering, but also you're a weapon of warfare to use the authority of Christ against the rise of, do all that you can to crush the work of the enemy. That's why there's only one reason for the authority being given. In Luke chapter 10, the absolute only reason for the authority of Jesus, do you know what it is? To trample demons, unclean spirits, and to overcome, Nike, decisive victory, overcome all the power of the enemy. And Jesus said nothing would harm you. So, my friend, I challenge you, in the sight of God, take up the cross, yield to the Spirit of God, delve deep into the studies. If you are listening by the providence of God and you're not saved, I encourage you today, give your heart, especially as a political person, a military person, I literally implore you to bow to receive the living Christ and the power of God and the gift of eternal life and the seal of God into your life, the Spirit of God. And by this providence of God, if you're a Luciferian or Satanist listening, you've got a choice to make. This is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. The course is Theology for the Third Millennium. This is part of the introduction to the course Preemptive Systematic Theology, and we've done just a little overview of the movie, The Seven Signs of Christ's Return. If you have gotten this by some kind of disc or CD or whatever, again, they get passed out all over the world. I don't even know how sometimes. But if you get this somehow, then I would encourage... And well, first I would say you probably got it by the hand and providence of God, but I would encourage you to get a hold of the movie, Amazon.com, wherever, look in your local bookstore. It's a Christian video called The Seven Signs of Christ's Return. And that gives you, I think, a basic, simple outline to know that Israel, Europe, Antichrist, New Babylon, building of the Third Temple, invasion of Israel, and the final Armageddon, you've got some of the very powerful, revelations of things that will, without question, occur. The only other question is, how then will you live?